Well, I've enjoyed singing with you today. Thank you so much for singing so well today. I'm looking forward. I'm always excited about being in the Lord's house. Take your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, please, and join me in the book of Ruth, chapter number 2, there in the Old Testament. Ruth, chapter number 2. I think this is the least amount of scripture, maybe not, but I'm just going to read a few verses this morning, and hopefully we'll be able to get some context from it. And as you find your place, if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, would you please stand with me if you're able? We come from the beginning of chapter 2. It's really interesting to think that chapter number 1 encompasses a long time in the life of Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi. It covers a 10-year period. It covers a famine. Covers their 7 to 10-day trek from Moab back to Bethlehem, Judah. Chapter 2, we're on the fourth Sunday we've been in chapter 2, and this is the same day. We're still in the same day. And so I just want to read, beginning in verse number 14. I believe we'll begin in verse number 14. She has already asked up in verse number 10. She's been gleaning in the field of a man named Boaz, reaping in the corners, those provided by the stranger. And she admits that she herself is a stranger in verse number 10. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? And we have to understand, at this point, this is not Boaz giving special treatment to the girl he likes. He doesn't have permission to do that yet. It's not until the next section that we'll read that Naomi informs Ruth that Boaz is a near kinsman. And then the things start to change. This isn't him showing favoritism to one person over next. I think we get the picture, follow me along, that this is just the kind of person Boaz was. He was a gracious man who knew how to show grace. You remember, I'm not going to re-preach him, but I would sure like to. Back in verse number 1, we were introduced to Boaz, and we found out, you remember who Boaz's mama was? Who was it, Miss Junior Church, junior teacher, who taught on the same thing the same Sunday I preached about it? Rahab was Boaz's mom. Rahab had a less than appealing title that went along with Rahab, yet she found grace. And so I think Boaz was a man who had seen grace in his home, learned about grace, and here we see a man named Boaz who is expressing grace to a stranger. He talked about all that Boaz was going to do through her, and then at the end, in verse number 14, Boaz is explaining privileges were. And Boaz said unto her, in verse 14, at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Now, follow along. Verse 15 begins our text this morning. She's been working all day in the field. Boaz has come. He's inquired of his foreman who this was. He explained to her that she is the Moabite woman that came back with her mother-in-law, Naomi. She's just come and happened upon his field, quote-unquote, happened upon his field to find a little food for her and her mother-in-law. They're widows. They needed someone to show them grace. And so Boaz shows her grace. And verse 15, it says, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments we spend together around your word. Be honored and glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated this morning. As I continue to think about this passage and the account in the life of Ruth and Naomi this morning, and how Ruth must have felt the same day as she headed to the field of this stranger. She was new in Bethlehem, Judah. She didn't know whose field belonged to whose. She didn't know which fields to avoid and which fields to go to and who would allow her to gather grain or anything like that. She didn't know anything, any of that. So you can imagine the uncertainty that this day began with in the life of Ruth. A lot of times in these transition times in our life, there can be an uncertainty. Whether it's changing from a career, that transition time, even to the extreme of the loss of a spouse, there can be great uncertainty in those times. I've spoken with many of you who've had parents and family members who dealt with that and the uncertainty that comes along with those transition times. And uncertainty is often very difficult to bear, and one of the most challenging parts, perhaps, of human life. There was a Harvard psychologist who cited a report of the well-being index, and he said this. He said, Americans are smiling less and worrying more than they were a year ago. That unhappiness is down. He said that happiness is down and sadness is up, that we are getting less sleep, and he said depression is on the rise. But he said this, he said the real problem is not financial. It's not that people don't have enough money. This is what he said was the issue. It's that people, he said, don't know what's going to happen next. Will I have a job next week? What's ahead in the future? He said the future seems ominous and at the very least uncertain, and that uncertainty, that very uncertainty puts people on edge. This professor then referred to a Dutch experiment where researchers told one group of people that they would receive 20 strong electrical shocks. And the researchers then told a second group that they would only receive 3 strong electrical shocks and 17 mild ones. But they wouldn't know when the strong electrical shocks would come. The result, he said, was that the subjects in the second group sweated more and experienced faster heart rates. And the conclusion was it was the uncertainty that caused their discomfort. The uncertainty, not the intensity of the shock. Uncertainty. This idea of uncertainty even kind of, it can make its way into every part of our life. And I was talking to a friend, I can't remember who it was. It was a couple of weeks ago. And we were talking about reading. Do you like to read? Any readers out here? I like to read a good book. And this person I was talking to, I can't remember who it was. Doesn't really matter. They told me that they would always go and read the end of the book. And then they would start the beginning of the book. It's like, well, that's kind of a spoiler. I've done that when the book, I'm like trudging through and I'm like halfway through and it's just like pulling teeth. And then I've gone to the end and just been like, is this going to even be worth finishing? But I'm a little bit obsessive compulsive, so I couldn't do that. I still had to finish it. But it would be nice in life if we could read the end before it came, wouldn't it? It'd be nice if we could do that in life. When the uncertainty is just too much, it'd be good to know how everything was going to end. And here we find a woman named Ruth who all she was hoping that her day would end with just a little food. She was hoping that she could just go from day at a time, not knowing if you were to flip just a page or two perhaps in your Bible to the end of the story, and we find how greatly God has blessed. Here we find a woman that's dealing with some uncertainty. Ruth, the widow from Moab, the foreigner, the stranger, faced some uncertainty in this foreign land. You see, to those around her, to the average Israelite, she's nothing more than someone to be despised and rejected. She's not worth very much. She's just a pagan. And she said as much. She was in the beginning of this chapter, she was just looking for a little bit of grace. A little bit of grace. She begins the day simply falling in line behind the servants of a man named Boaz, looking for just enough for a meal. I love how verse 2 begins and tells us that she went out looking for grace, and by the time we get to verse number 3, we find that she found it. What began as a day of uncertainty would certainly not end that way. It's a wonderful reminder of the goodness and the grace of God. You've probably, like me, faced days where there was some uncertainty, perhaps. Recently you've heard people make comments like, "I've never seen anything like this before." And without question, these are uncertain times. And many times, I must admit, I've faced uncertain situations. But in just as many of those times, I found God to be faithful in those uncertain situations. Maybe it wasn't the same day like we'll see here in Ruth's life. Maybe it wasn't right away. But I want to remind us this morning, folks, that God is faithful. And even in my uncertainty, God is still faithful. And I'm jumping way ahead. Verse number 15, we see that Ruth has left. She's gone back to work. And I think we see a wonderful example of grace here. And so this is what I've given this first point is the unseen grace of God. Do we realize that truly showing grace to someone, they don't need credit for it? You see, she's gone up and left. Boaz doesn't need Ruth to know that he's showing her grace. He just shows grace. Right? Did you see that? He doesn't say, "Hold on, Ruth, one more thing." No, Boaz doesn't need other people to know he's gracious or he's kind or he's generous. He just is. He just is. And I would have to say it this way. If we need people to know how gracious we are, we're probably not very gracious. It might be some form of kindness, but it's not grace if people need to know how gracious I've been. It's not that kind of... That's why, listen, just as much as this story is about Ruth and the wonderful change that takes place in her life, going from being a stranger and a foreigner to becoming a part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as much as it is about that story of grace, taking one who is far off from God in a foreign land, and living a life filled with sin and no doubt addiction and whatever her past could have held, and we looked at that, how it could have been to the extreme to where she was part of the temple worship and on the same level as a temple prostitute, we might say, to just an idol worshiper, just a demon worshiper. And so we know this is a wonderful story in her life of grace. But I think for us, for church members, and perhaps we've been in church long enough and we need to be reminded, I think just as much as this story is about Ruth, it's about how God's people ought to follow the example of Boaz and show real grace to one another. Just as much as this is a story about Ruth and the grace that she received, I believe it's just as much about Boaz and the grace that he showed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because Ruth needed grace, but there had to be someone to show her that grace. And God used a man named Boaz. A man named Boaz, the unseen grace of God. We might not get much farther than this point this morning. I am so thankful for those times in those uncertainty, maybe those dark times, where when you make it to the other side and you think back and you look back and you can see all the times throughout that period where you were uncertain, where you were questioning, where you had your doubts and where you had your fears, that through all of that time you can look back and say, "Wow, wasn't God gracious? He never forsook me. I may have doubted. I may have questioned of walking away, of throwing it all in, throwing in the towel, so to speak. But I'm thankful for those times as we look back, whether it was a big decision that we had to make and we just praised God in every step. But then you could look back and see how that God sewed all that together to bring us to a point of a conclusion or an answer to our decision. And we've made several decisions like that in our life, whether it's as simple as purchasing a house and wanting to get the right one. Do you know you ought to pray and ask God to give you the right house? Because there's a lot that goes into a house. And it's not just what the inspectors find once you've made your offer and all that stuff. There's a lot that goes into a house. To bigger decisions like where God wants you to go to minister. And we don't take any of those decisions lightly. In fact, my wife and I have gotten to the point where when it's a big decision, we've both told each other, I don't want to do a thing unless I can see God doing something first, haven't we? I don't want to do a thing in these big decisions unless God's doing something. But I'm so thankful that as we look back, and you might have been able to see in those moments slight glimmers of hope, but as God brings you through that time, you can look back and you see how that God wove all that together in the tapestry of your story and brought you to the place where you are now. Why do I mention this unseen grace of God? Well, you see what Boaz told his reapers there? Look in your Bibles in verse number 15. Do you see what Boaz specifically told the reapers? He said, let her glean even among the sheaves. Is that what it says? Did I get it right? Let her glean even among the sheaves. And way back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and I can get you the passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy 14, 24, and Leviticus 23. Way back in the Old Testament, God had made provision for the stranger, for the widow. Remember this? If we were to use our imaginations, assuming the fields were square-ish, the harvesters would reap in a circle or oval shape, leaving the corners for the stranger, the widow, the herding, all of those, that they could come in and they could gather and they would have sustenance and provide. Ruth, when she got there, that's what she was allowed to do. But you see here, when he says, let her gather even among the sheaves, she's no longer a stranger. Do you see that? She said in verse number 10, she said, why have I found grace, seeing I am a stranger? At that point, she was. By the time we get here, she's no longer a stranger. He's like, let her get in there with you guys, where the good stuff, where the best is. Let her get in there with you guys and let her have whatever she wants, whatever she needs. Let her get in there and let her do her thing. She's no longer a stranger. Listen, this is called the providence of God. This is the Lord working on my behalf, on your behalf, behind the scenes in your life to bring about His best for your life. Can you imagine what God is doing right now behind the scenes in your life and that He has prepared for you? I mean, it might be a career opportunity. It might be a ministry opportunity. It might be a spouse. It might be any number of things. It might just be victory over some besetting sin. But can you imagine that God is working behind the scenes in your life and my life for my best and His glory? Isn't that amazing to think? And here's a picture of Boaz, who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, working on behalf of Ruth behind the scenes. If he wanted the glory, he's going to get it anyways. It's his field. But people that show grace don't need people to tell them that they're showing grace. They just show grace. I think if we were to look at our lives this morning, we could go around this room. If we took the time specifically, we could probably go around this room and we could probably see how God has provided for us again and again. And we'll see here how he's given us, just as he did with Ruth, these handfuls of purpose. I'm so thankful when we're saved, the Bible tells us specifically that we're no longer strangers, outcasts, strangers on earth. We're not strangers anymore. When we ask Jesus into our heart, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We weren't strangers anymore. God had provided for us, provided that salvation. I see all throughout Scripture where God provided behind the scenes. This isn't a random once upon a time type of a thing where Boaz worked behind the scenes for Ruth's good. We see this as the pattern of Scripture. You remember when Abraham, I think it's in Numbers chapter 21, when Abraham took Isaac up to the top of the mountain And as he and Isaac are having all these conversations, and Isaac doesn't know what's going on, you know what God's providing? A ram. We could go into the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, and remember, you might not remember, but remember when Saul disobeys God, and God takes the kingdom from him, and Samuel the prophet begins to mourn for King Saul, and doesn't come to see King Saul anymore. Do you know what God was preparing while Samuel was mourning? David. Do you know what? Here's another one in the book of Genesis. You know when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery and he ended up in prison? Do you know what? That while Joseph was in prison, what God was preparing? He was preparing a position for Joseph. Do you know when Joshua was gathering all the people and preparing two spies to go into the city of Jericho, what God was preparing? A Rahab. This idea of the unseen grace of God is nothing new in Scripture. I hope you've seen, I hope you can see the grace of God and how that God... Our lives don't just run according to chance or to circumstance. And God is sovereign. God loves us. He cares about us. He wants what's best for us. All Ruth had to understand was as long as she stayed close to the man, to the master, to the man of the field, the owner of the field, as long as she stayed in the right field, no one would harass her. No one would hinder her. She would rest when she was weary. She would eat when she was hungry. It's because a man in grace showed the unseen grace of God. Then look in verse number 16. We also see the overwhelming generosity of God. The overwhelming generosity of God. Have you ever noticed how extravagant our God can be? I mean, it might not be monetarily like we think. I mean, I can ask God for a new sports car or a $300,000 house or a bank account full of money, and I understand that He owns the cattle on a thousand hill, the songs we sing, and God certainly has the power to make that happen, but God also has the discernment to know what I need and what I can handle and what is best for me, and I'm thankful that in his goodness, sometimes His extravagance is not giving me what I want. Yeah. He knows what I need. I think we understand a couple things, but I think we need to understand a couple things. Our God is generous. Our God is generous in His purpose for us. What do I mean by that? Well, I think it's a great thing that we get to serve God. I think it's a wonderful blessing and the graciousness and goodness of God that we get to be the ones to tell other people about the Lord Jesus. We ought to think that the greatest blessing because we know the Lord Jesus. I'll say it this way. Serving God is a good thing. Is it easy? Is it always easy? Is it always easy to stand up when you're the only one? No. But Boaz here wasn't simply content with simply to let Ruth glean where she desired. That would have been a blessing enough. And he then commanded, and this is a funny picture. This is a funny part of the story, if there is a funny part. These handfuls of purpose, he said, let them fall. There were several requirements that God made for those that were needy and hurting and didn't have a husband or father to provide for them, where God would go even so far as gleaning the corn for them. All they had to go out is pick it up. Ruth is able to go out and glean and harvest in the field now. But here he says, let some fall on purpose. Because the person that was harvesting the field, he wasn't allowed to turn around and go back and pick it up. But those that came later, the widow and the stranger, they were allowed to come through and pick up whatever was left behind. And they already knew all of that. And so what Boaz is saying is, do that on purpose. Do that on purpose. Here's a big one, folks. Here's a big one. Not only was Boaz willing to show grace and allow it to not be seen, but he was willing to show grace even if it cost him something. Do you know that when his harvesters, they would do their best to gather as much as they could because that made their master more money? The master makes more money. The master's happy. The more money I make my master, the more he's pleased with me. Boaz is saying in this instance, I'm willing to lose a little bit to show grace to somebody who needs it. He's saying, I'm willing to be a little gracious to somebody who needs it. This is a country that's just come out of a famine. And here's a man commanding the men to drop handfuls on purpose. Handfuls of purpose. He wanted Ruth to know that she could get as much in this field that she would not want to go anywhere else. This is very similar to how the Lord operates on our behalf. He wants us to be so content in Him that anyone in their right mind spiritually wouldn't want to wander, wouldn't want to waste what God has given us and become that prodigal, that wasteful son or daughter. That anyone in their right spiritual mind would never consider gleaning anywhere else, seeking fulfillment anywhere else. I'm thankful for those handfuls of purpose. God is gracious, or generous, excuse me, in His purpose for us. You know that God is generous despite our circumstances? Do you realize as this widow woman from Moab and Naomi made their way back from the far country, from the what was a picture of the world, as they made their way from Moab back to Bethlehem, Judah, do you realize that long before they made that journey, the field had already been plowed? The seed was already in the ground. Those shoots had already started coming up. And God had already prepared behind the scenes before Ruth and Naomi even decided that they were coming back. God had already made provision. He had already made provision despite their circumstances. Before her heartbreak, before her uncertainty, God had made provision. I want to remind us this morning that God's well aware of your situation. He's well aware of my situation. He knows how uncertain we are. He knows how uncertain the days are. He knows that maybe the trial that you're going through, or the heartbreak that you've experienced, or the hurt, or whatever it might be. And He's more than able to comfort and to provide. And I'm not saying that being a child of God will never face adversity, but I am still reminded in Psalms 37:4, where it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. And it doesn't just say I can be as selfish as I want as long as I say I love God. No, as you're delighting in God, your desires change. As I delight in God, I can't possibly be selfish and say I delight in God, yet demand money from God, and God doesn't provide. I'm not delighting in God. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Here's the interesting thing. Look with me in the very last verse, verse 17. She said she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. If you can imagine Ruth, I don't imagine her being she's a regular-sized lady. She's a regular-sized gal, and you know what an ephah is equivalent of? It's the equivalent of 25 pounds. 25 pounds. So instead of just getting enough for the next mouthful, enough for the next meal, she walked home that day with enough for a week. For a week. I'm thankful that long before I was born into this world, long before I even reached the place of spiritual hunger, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Long before I even realized I was a sinner in need of a Savior, God had provided His only begotten Son as a sacrifice for our sins. The Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. I'm thankful for the overwhelming generosity of God, the unseen grace of God. I just want to look at this lastly this morning, and it's the immense gratefulness that produces. The immense gratefulness it produces. Ruth gleaned, the Bible says, in the field until even. She'd been presented a wonderful opportunity and was not going to let it pass. She was eager to do all the work she could. God had made abundant provision through Boaz, but her blessing didn't come without some effort. She had to be willing to do the work. God never blesses laziness in relation to our relationship with God and our fellowship with Him. And gratefulness because of the generosity and the goodness of God ought to cause us to want to serve Him. But I want to remind you, it takes hard work consistently reading and studying and meditating on God's Word. It's not an easy thing to have a real, thriving prayer life. But we have to understand that in our world, it's going to take work. It's going to take a real walk with God. Mediocrity today in our relationship, in our fellowship with God, won't win. We need to be dedicated and diligent and willing to work. Ruth went to the field of Boaz that day, hoping to find just a little bit of provision, but she was willing to work. She was willing to do what's right, do what she had to do. She was willing to work for it. One man said this: God's best is reserved for those who are willing to deny themselves, take up His cross daily, and follow Him. Whether it's church, whether it's prayer, whether it's worship, or just victory in our daily life, it's not for the lackadaisical, it's not for the lazy. It's not for the lazy. We see that her response was one. She was willing to work. Then we see in her response, we see her wonderful witness. Can you imagine the wonderful witness of this moment? Can you imagine the conversation as Ruth returned from the field of Boaz with an ephah of barley, 25 pounds? Surely they wondered where she'd been, whose field she had been in. Why had they shown such favor to the stranger? I can assure you, Ruth's work that day didn't go unnoticed. Everyone knew she was the Moabite. They knew that she had nothing. They can see that she'd received a blessing. Blessing. Remind us this morning that we've received far more than we deserve from the Lord. Even in those moments of uncertainty, we've all faced them. Moments, even seasons, where life seems unsure, and times where there didn't seem to be a firm place to stand even. We may have woke up in the morning or gone to bed at night, not sure what the next day would hold, and there's uncertainty perhaps about maybe it's where the next house payment will come from or where the next step in faith is. And sometimes we face moments where our hopes, our dreams are dashed against the rocks of reality or of an uncertain future, and our faith can begin to falter. Uncertainty can push us to places of panic, even places of paralysis where we don't know what to do. There are people who live their entire lives in these places of uncertainty. They live under this season of uncertainty. And maybe we've been there sometimes. We don't like to admit it. But I'm reminded of this from just this simple story, the few verses that we've read this morning, and that's this, is that when our future is unclear, there is one thing that is certain. We belong to the Lord. I'm His, and He is mine. When my current situation is riddled with uncertainty, and I don't know the end, I don't know what's going to happen, God's promises, God's Word, God's Spirit living within us gives us the ability to carry on, to serve Him, to stay faithful and joyful and know peace and have hope in our uncertainty. We have the promises of God. We have a secure position in God. And God has a plan for our welfare. I'm so thankful for the unseen grace of God in my life. I'm thankful for the overwhelming generosity that God shows to us on a daily basis, to me on a daily basis. And it ought to produce in us today an immense gratefulness. An immense gratefulness. What a privilege it is to know Christ as Savior. If you don't know Christ as Savior, I'd love to introduce you to Him today. I might ask, maybe you don't, as a believer this morning, maybe you don't know any of these things. Maybe you've wandered from that field. There's a very real parallel in this passage to one who is finding the grace of God in the presence of God, a very real picture. And there's a very real parallel to this, to the prodigal son. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in the right place and you've sung the songs with us, but you are far from God. Today, it'd be a good day for us to realizing God's unseen care and grace for me, His overwhelming generosity. Maybe it's just time to return in gratitude, repent, and get right with God today. Maybe it'd be good for us as a church family, as we've sung this morning, these songs about the wonderful grace of Jesus and following the Lord, just to come and be thankful. Be thankful. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and eyes closed? We will take just a moment of invitation as the Lord's spoken to our hearts, and hopefully His Word has stirred up in our hearts this morning a response to the preaching and the teaching. Aren't you thankful for a God who moves on our behalf, despite our bad behavior sometimes? Aren't you thankful for the grace of God that we can never lose our salvation? It can never be taken away. A God who's gracious and He loves us and still calls and still invites whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and they can be saved. There's no limits. There's no exclusions to salvations, to who can be saved. You can be saved today, and you can know this grace that we've talked about this morning. Heavenly Father, be with this moment of invitation. May the prodigal find their way back to You today. May the lost find their way to You today. And may You be honored and glorified in it all. In Jesus' name, amen.